Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. And all this week, dedicated volunteers have spent hour after hour decorating and planning and getting ready for when the kids arrive tomorrow night. The theme for this year's VBS is Rocky Railway. And through the week, we're going to explore the different ways that Jesus watches out for us. We're going to look at the story of how Ananias helped Paul, even though Paul was an enemy of all Christians. And we'll explore the story of Paul, having converted, surviving a shipwreck by calling on his own faith. And we will examine the account of Peter and John healing a man and then teaching people about Christ. It will be a powerful week. And so, I ask that through this week, that all of you will keep us in your prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving for the adults who have brought all of this together. Prayers for the children, that VBS will be meaningful and fun. And prayers that everybody stays safe. This theme for VBS, Rocky Railway, well, it's got me to thinking. And thinking about trains. And that got me to thinking about songs about trains. You know, our American culture has carved out a unique niche in the realm of music with its train songs. There are, of course, the classic country songs such as Waiting for a Train by the great Jimmy Rogers, and the Wabash Cannonball, as sung by the Carter family. And then there's Flattin' Scruggs' Orange Blossom Special, and I dare any of you to listen to that without tapping your foot. And then you really can't list train songs without mentioning Johnny Cash's Folsom Prison Blues. I hear the train a-comin', it's rolling round the bend. But bluegrass and country, they don't have a monopoly by any means on train songs. We find them in every genre. There's Peace Train by Cat Stevens, Last Train to Clarksville, sung by the Monkees, of course. And then one of you suggested The City of New Orleans, and another of you mentioned Night Train, the old classic. And when I was a kid, riding in the car, my dad would sing, I've Been Working on the Railroad. And here in Tennessee, we can all dance to the Chattanooga choo-choo. There are literally thousands of train songs. But without a doubt, the greatest, the granddaddy of all of these is the one known as the Ballad of Casey Jones. And this song tells the tale of a brave train engineer who died saving his passengers and crew. Now, many people, some of you included, may think that Casey Jones is a made-up figure like Paul Bunyan, part of the American culture. But he's not. He was quite real, and he lived here in Tennessee. Where? Jackson, yes, great. Casey Jones, not his real name. He was born John Luther Jones in 1863. He was born in the town of Case, Kentucky, and his hometown became his nickname. That's how he got the name. And Jones always wanted to work on the railroad, and he started work with the Mobile and Ohio Railroad, and he quickly moved up through the ranks as brakeman to fireman, and then finally to his dream job of being an engineer with the Illinois Central Railroad. Along the way, he got married, and he and his wife settled in Jackson, Tennessee. As an engineer, Jones was recognized by his peers as being one of the best. He possessed this instinctual feel for the locomotive, and he also possessed a strong drive to get to where he was supposed to be on time, which is good, you know, for a railroad. He was so punctual, it was said that people along his route could set their watches by what time his train passed. In 1900, Jones was transferred to Memphis to drive the massive locomotive number 382, also known as the Cannonball. And with the Cannonball, he made the passenger run between Memphis and Canton, Mississippi, distance of about 200 miles, and a run known for its high speeds. On April 29th, 1900, Jones showed up for his regular run out of Memphis. His departure was delayed 75 minutes because the previous train had been late, and Jones didn't like being late. So he, along with his fireman, a man named Simeon Webb, pulled out of the station at 12:50 a.m. Now, the train was light, since it was pulling only six cars that night, and despite the rain and fog, Jones was confident that he could make up the lost time. They drove the first 100 miles down to Grenada, Mississippi, hitting speeds of 80 miles an hour. He arrived in Grenada having made up 55 of the 75 delayed minutes. It's looking good. He made up 15 more minutes in the next leg, and he was confident that his train would arrive in Canton on schedule. Now, to get to Canton, you had to pass through the small town of Vaughan, Mississippi. And Jones knows that trains will be there at the station in Vaughan, but because his is the passenger train carrying the mail, his train has priority. The other trains will be off on sidings. However, unknown to Jones, in Vaughan that night, a freight train is stuck on a siding with four cars sticking out on the main line. An air hose had broken and the brakes were locked, and they could not move this train. Jones approaches Vaughan at 75 miles an hour. And he rounds a curve, and as he does so, his fireman can see out of his side lights on a caboose up ahead. And Jones realizes they're going to crash. So he orders Webb to jump. And then Jones, with one hand, begins pulling on the whistle to warn his crew of what's going on. And then with the other, he's applying the brakes. Jones remains with the train as it collides with the freight train. He plows through those four cars of the other train. And then his locomotive is derailed and it slams into an embankment. Casey Jones is killed immediately. However, because he had managed to slow the train from 75 miles an hour down to 35 miles an hour, none of the passenger trains derail, and no one is seriously injured. The newspapers reported the story with Jones as a hero, staying at his post at the cost of his life. He was buried back in Jackson. He was 37 years old. Now, train wrecks are not that uncommon. So how did Casey Jones become such a legend and part of the American consciousness? Well, it started with that song. Casey Jones became a legend largely due to that ballad, which was written by a man named Wallace Saunders, who was a fellow railman with the Illinois Central. Saunders had always admired Jones, and he composed these lyrics to another popular tune, telling the story of his heroic death. And he would sing the song, and it got picked up by other railmen along the Illinois Central, and then it passed on into the rest of the country. And it was picked up by vaudeville and others, and it's been adapted and recorded dozens of times by various artists, including Johnny Cash. And Casey Jones' sacrifice has even been memorialized, not just in song, but in movies, TV programs, a Broadway production, and more. Our scripture reading for today is that familiar story of Jesus calming the storm. Jesus had been preaching and teaching to large crowds there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And late in the afternoon, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." So they leave the crowds that are there on the shore, and they climb into a boat, and they begin sailing across the lake towards the opposite shore. During the night, however, as they travel, a storm appears and crashing waves threaten to sink their small boat. Despite the chaos of the storm, Jesus is asleep, sleeping soundly in the stern of the boat. And at the height of the storm, the disciples go to him and shake him awake, saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And this is the part of the story where I get confused. Most of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, and that would make them experienced sailors, wouldn't it? I mean, I myself grew up on the Gulf Coast and spent a large part of my life on boats. Weather's a crucial part of boating. You need to constantly keep an eye on the horizon for storms. On the Sea of Galilee, the western side is lined with these low hills. And behind those hills is the Mediterranean Ocean. And it is entirely possible for a storm to develop over the Mediterranean, then without warning, blow across those hills onto the Sea of Galilee, surprising anybody caught out on the water. So I imagine that's what happened on that night as Jesus and his disciples were crossing the lake. But why were the disciples so afraid? Why did they wake Jesus asking, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" It must have been an exceptional storm for those fishermen to get as rattled as they were. I mean, I can tell you from experience that getting caught in a squall can be unnerving. The whole world is moving every which way. All you can do is fight for control. I don't believe that when the disciples woke Jesus, they were expecting any supernatural intervention. No. This was an all hands on deck moment. They needed everybody. They needed to row the boat to keep the bow into the waves. They needed to hold the sails down. They needed to bail water. They needed everybody working. And they couldn't just afford to let Jesus sleep back there. So Jesus, he wakes up. But what does he do? He doesn't grab a paddle. He doesn't grab a bucket. Instead, he confronts the source of their problem. He speaks to the wind. He commands the waves, "Peace, be still." And there is. There's calm. The wind dies. The seas settle. The gospel writer, Mark, used the Greek word mega to describe this storm. He calls it a mega storm. And he describes the calm that follows in the same way. It's a mega calm. So in a matter of moments, we've gone from great storm to great calm, all because of just a few words from Jesus. He then turns to the disciples in the boat, and he asks them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Despite the time that they've spent with him up till now, they still don't understand him, do they? And they're wondering among themselves, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Casey Jones did not have to die that night in that wreck. He ordered his fireman to jump, and Webb did just before the collision, and he lived. In fact, he lived to be a ripe old age. Jones could have joined him. Jones could have jumped as well, but he refused. As engineer of the train, he felt responsibility for his passengers. They were souls in his care. When those people boarded his train, they did so with the faith that they would be kept safe. Jones wasn't going to break that sacred covenant with them. Despite the storm, the disciples on Jesus' boat, they were always safe. They just didn't realize it. Their faith was thin. They saw the storm, not the Savior. This week, we're going to be teaching the kids a lesson that should be the heart of all of our faith, that we should trust in Christ. Whether we're in a boat sailing to the other side, or on a train bound for the kingdom, we should go confident that our Lord will always be with us. As we sing the words of the familiar hymn, "Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." We, however, tend to go through life like the disciples in the boat, worried about our fate and ignoring the fact that our Savior really is always with us. And even if He's just right there in front of us, we still lack the confidence that He can do anything to bring us to our destination. To have faith is to have the confidence that Christ will deliver us to our salvation. May our faith be strong. Amen.